So Acts chapter 10, we've been talking about miraculous gifts, and we talked about how through the hands of the apostles, those gifts were transferred. We looked at the baptism with the Holy Spirit was promised to the 11, and then we see that it was actually done with the 12 there in Acts chapter 2. So really, the focus that we've had is, how do miraculous gifts, how does someone get them? How are they transferred? So the apostles were the ones that got them. They were transferred through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So therefore, they can't be around today if you had to get them through an apostle laying their hands on you. I mean, it's just, they're all dead. And they've been dead for a long time. As a matter of fact, when I was studying for the my family camp message for Pennsylvania, going through the whole how did our books get in the Bible, the canonicity discussion, there was a group that was viewed as a cult that came in at the end of the second century that believed that miraculous gifts were around. And they were viewed as heretics because the miraculous gifts had died out, because they understood that they were only done through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So even as early as the second century, that whole concept was completely and utterly removed from the church, right? So really good to know that, okay? So when you're talking to somebody, and again, it's a legitimate question. So this isn't like one of those side questions that's just not a good one. Sometimes the motive behind it's not right, and how it's used is not right, but that's okay. The question itself is good. What about Cornelius? What about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and his household? Because as you'll see, Cornelius did not have an apostle's hands laid on him to receive the miraculous gifts. He got them directly from God. And so your folks that believe in miraculous gifts today will appeal to Cornelius and say, see, your whole concept is all wet. Here we have a clear example of somebody getting the miraculous gifts, not through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So your argument is invalid. So let's go ahead and talk about this. So first off, when Jesus gave the commission to the apostles, he told them to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remote parts of the earth. We see through the Old Testament and some of the things that are mentioned in the New that God had always intended for the Gentiles to come in to the faith. Always. Okay? So as far as the Jew is concerned, you have two groups of people. You got a Jew and you got a Gentile. Now, there's kind of like a halfway role in there of the Samaritans, right? And the Samaritans, though, even though they were viewed as unclean and they weren't necessarily viewed as pure-blooded Jewish, they weren't Gentiles, which is why when you get into Acts chapter 8, when Philip went to the Samaritans and the Samaritans received salvation and they sent Peter and John and they laid hands on them and they got the miraculous gifts, there wasn't a big uproar back in Jerusalem that we heard of. Now imagine it. I imagine it ruffled a few feathers, though. I imagine it caused a little bit of like, wait, what? Kind of a thing. But if you remember, even though Jesus said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he still spent some time with the Samaritan woman at the well, didn't he? See, so they're not so far removed that they were considered a completely different group of people. Okay, and they kind of were, but not quite. Not like the Gentiles. See, in other words, for a Gentile to become a child of God under the Old Testament, so to speak, they would have to get circumcised and completely and utterly convert. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he was a proselyte, which means he had gone through the conversion process to become a Jew. So if you remember when we were preaching through Galatians, one of the things that was kind of a big deal was that, remember, there was a certain group of people that said that the Gentiles had to become circumcised and live like Jews and obey the law of Moses. Okay, and Paul's like, nope. Not going to happen. We went to Acts chapter 15. Peter stated, you know, hey, look, God spoke through me to have the Gentiles come in and they're saved by faith just like we are. So there's this big division between Gentile and Jew, a big wall that was built up. And for a Gentile to become a Christian directly without becoming a Jew that was controversial, to say the least. So much so that even after Cornelius' conversion, it still became a huge issue, and even the apostle, great apostle Peter himself, got all caught up in that garbage. And we talked about that all the way through the book of Galatians. So I'm not going to rehash all that, because we spent a while on that. So here we see the first Gentile convert to Christianity. Okay, I cannot overstate how much of a big deal this was. And we'll see as we read through the passage as to why this is. So I'm not going to read the whole thing for the sake of time. But basically what you have is you have a guy named Cornelius. He's a centurion. He lives in Caesarea. And he was a friend of the Jews. He gave alms to the Jewish people. He was a moral man. He was a God-fearing man. And he prayed to God. And so what we see here in verse 3 is he said, in the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. So that's what Cornelius does. He dispatches some people, and they go to Joppa, and they go find Peter. So the next day, as it says, as the people were approaching, Peter's on the rooftop. He's praying. He gets hungry. They're getting some food prepared for him. And then as a result, Peter gets a vision. Remember the big sheet. There's a big sheet that he sees. It gets dropped down. It's got all kinds of unclean animals on it that he wasn't allowed to eat under the law of Moses. And the voice from heaven says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's like, nope, I'm a good Jewish boy. I've never had bacon or anything unclean. Bacon is not unclean, but it was to them. But I've never had anything unclean, nor will I. And the voice says this, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unclean. Happened three times, right? So Peter's like, huh, it's kind of weird. It's kind of an odd vision to have. I mean, is God telling me he wants me to, you know, diversify my diet? I mean, what's going on here? So basically what ends up taking place is verse 17 says, now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what this vision he could see might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate, and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I myself have sent them. So, Peter gets up, basically is told, go with these guys, don't worry about it. And when he gets downstairs, they said, hey, Cornelius, he's a God-fearing man. Angel told him, come get you and bring you back, and that's what I'm doing. Peter's like, yep, great, no problem. So what we see here is that he goes back to Caesarea, and let's go to verse 23. He says, so he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day, he got up and went away with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, that's a really important fact right there. Some of the brethren from Joppa, so some of the Jewish Christians from Joppa, went with Peter. So it wasn't Peter by himself. And this is going to be an important thing here a little bit later on. Verse 24. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. And he talked with him and entered and found that many people assembled. And he said, let me stop there for a second. So Cornelius is such an awesome guy that any representative of God, he's going to do what a Gentile would do. He's going to fall down and give him honor. And Peter's like, nope, we don't do it that way. Okay, that's not how we do things. I'm just a guy. That's reserved strictly for God. But now pay attention to what he says here, verse 28. He said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. It was against the law for him to even be in the house. That's what I'm saying. Imagine it being against the law for you to associate with another person. Okay? That's where we're at here. That was the custom. So how many Gentiles do you think heard the word of God when it was unlawful for a Jew to even associate or talk with them? Not many, right? How's the gospel going to get out to the remotest parts of the earth? How's the gospel going to get out to the Gentiles? See, what my point is that the Jews were never going to take it on their own initiative to go get the gospel to the Gentiles. It was never going to happen. So something needs to take place, right? So what we're seeing here is the intervention that had to take place in order for that to happen. Okay? So, Let's go back. It says, "But God, yet God has shown me that I should know that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for. So I ask, what reason you have sent for me?" So Peter, it got the point. He's like, God's doing something here. I'm not supposed to call any man unholy or unclean. In other words, not saying that everybody's saved. He's saying, nobody's off limits. Nobody's off limits. That is a huge revelation to the Jewish people. Someone might say, well, horrible racist, how could they even think like that? It was their association with Gentiles that led to the idolatry being brought into the nation of Israel, that led to the destruction of Jerusalem in 586, and hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of people destroyed. It's why the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed. It's why the southern kingdom of Israel was destroyed. So yeah, they're a little bit nervous about hanging out with Gentiles. See, so what Peter's saying here is absolutely revolutionary. God is the one that had to do it. So here's the point. Peter got a hold of this message, but how's everybody else going to, you think everybody else is as open-minded as Peter? Or do you think there's some people whose prejudices are going to have a really hard time dying? So we're going to see how God handles that here in just a second. So Cornelius in verse 30 basically states, hey, angel came, told me to send for you. Here I am. And, you know, so we're here to hear. And let's go to verse 33. He says, I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So in other words, basically, God arranged this meeting. I don't know why you're here. You don't know why you're here. But God's going to tell you why you're here, and we can't wait to hear it. You see what's going on? Peter's like, why'd you send for me? I don't quite know. And Cornelius is like, I was told to ask for you. I don't know. But God's going to tell you, and we're all ears. Do you see how this is working out? What is God doing here? He is removing Peter from the equation. He's removing the Jewish prejudice from the equation. He's actually removing the Gentiles from the equation. He is actually orchestrating this whole thing and bringing it together. Now, when you hear what Peter's about to say, recognize that this isn't necessarily Peter talking. I mean, it is. This is God speaking through Peter. Because notice what Cornelius said. He goes, we're here to listen to everything that you've been commanded by the Lord. So here we go, verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. That's a mic drop moment. That's huge. Every person, no matter where they're from, is welcome to God directly, not through the Jewish nation, not through circumcision, not through conversion to Judaism and obedience to the law of Moses, but directly to God. We take this for granted in a lot of ways because that's not even part of our consideration. When you became a Christian, you got immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You didn't have to go through, you know, Torah school. You know? You didn't have to wear a yarmulke. You didn't have to learn to go at all. right? You became a Christian directly. This starts back here, and it's huge. All right, verse 36. The word which he sent through the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting with Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things. He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So basically, he preaches the gospel to him, ends with the concept that salvation is by faith. That's all God needed. Let me give you the outline of the gospel. That's about Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, and, you know, ascension, enthronement. That's part in there too. And how you respond to that is by faith. Now, obviously, God chose the right guy to receive this message first, Cornelius. God-fearing, obviously living a repentant life, repudiated all of his pagan ways. I mean, he really was the perfect candidate. Cornelius isn't the kind of guy you'd have to talk, have a whole long conversation about repentance about. It's just not necessary, right? So notice what happens in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God. So Holy Spirit comes directly upon them without the mediation of an apostle laying hands on them and directly falls upon them, and now they're speaking in tongues, and all the other Jews saw this and they were amazed. We're going to find out why this was done this way in just a moment. Then look at 47. Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit just as we did, Kenny. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So I ask a question. If the gift of the Holy Spirit through the direct pouring out of the Holy Spirit was all they needed, why in the world did the first words out of Peter's mouth was for them to be immersed? Because we know, and notice he says, and he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, remember, in the book of Acts, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is first defined in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It's for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we already went through the whole concept back in Acts chapter 8 about the Holy Spirit being in you versus on you. It's two different manifestations. One can be seen, the other one cannot. Obviously, the manifestation that they have is the one that can be seen. Now, how can the Holy Spirit be poured out upon somebody before they're a Christian? It happened all the time in the Old Testament. And it happened to wicked people in the Old Testament. Saul, who was absolutely and utterly wicked, had the Holy Spirit come upon him. Balaam, who was absolutely and utterly wicked back in the book of Numbers, had the Holy Spirit come upon him. See, that's the difference. The Holy Spirit is not dwelling inside of somebody when he does that, so he doesn't have to worry about taking up residence in an unclean vessel. He's just coming on somebody, giving them some power, and they get to do the things that they get to do. Okay, so that's why the Holy Spirit could come upon Cornelius first, because he was not dwelling in them. It happened all the time in the Old Testament. Or not, I shouldn't say all the time. It happened, we know that it happened a couple of times, so that's something that God's not opposed to doing. But what still needs to take place is baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, which actually makes the sins be forgiven in the gift of the Holy Spirit, indwelling presence, makes us the temple, right, to come on. That's what you can't see. So this corresponds perfectly with Acts chapter 8, with what manifestation of the Holy Spirit they received. It's the one that was visible. Okay, now how visible? Well, now, so people stop there and say, see, Cornelius got the Holy Spirit without being baptized, without having the hands laid on him. So baptism isn't important, and laying on of the hands isn't important. Well, if baptism isn't, like I said, baptism isn't important, why is the first thing out of Peter's mouth, hey, these guys need to get immersed? Like right now. Wouldn't it have been great for Peter to call a bunch of Jewish Christians around and have Cornelius have an outward expression of an inner faith, inner grace, and be immersed in front of witnesses as the way it's done today with folks who don't believe in baptism is necessary for salvation? Wouldn't that have been a great testimony? But it was done immediately. See, because he needed to be saved. When Cornelius had the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out upon him, he was not saved. Okay? We gotta understand that. Gotta understand that. Just like Balaam wasn't saved when he uttered one of the most amazing messianic prophecies in Numbers chapter 24. He was a wicked man. But he prophesied an amazing prophecy under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We got to reconcile those things, right? That's why God puts that stuff in there. Acts chapter 11 is actually the key to the whole thing. Okay, let's check it out. And I got to go. Now the apostles and brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now look at this. See what I'm saying? These guys became Christians. They had the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. And the first thing out of their mouth is, "You went with uncircumcised men and ate with them." That's against the law, by the way, don't you know? They weren't excited one little bit. They were, all they could understand is that you did this. What are you doing? They had a huge problem with it. Okay, verse 4. But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain in an orderly sequence. Now, I'm not going to read all this. Basically, he repeats the whole story about how it happened. Okay? Now, let's go back to verse 15, or Acts 11, 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, "John immersed with water, but you will be immersed with the Holy Spirit." Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? So here's what he's saying. He goes, look, the Holy Spirit came upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. Sound as a mighty rushing wind, tongues as a fire, speaking with other tongues. That's what Cornelius experienced. The same type of baptism that they had in Acts chapter 2. Okay? That's what it seems to indicate, because Peter states, like it did at the beginning. He doesn't say like it happened back in Samaria, you know, or how it happened, you know, back when we laid out those seven guys there back in chapter 6. He specifically mentions at the beginning. And so here's what he says. He goes, look, if God gave them the same gift as he gave to us, who was I that I could stand in God's way? What he's actually telling him is, you're getting upset at the wrong person. I had absolutely nothing to do with this. This is all God, by his own initiative, pouring this out upon the Gentiles, so that when I did immerse them, you can't say that I did this and it's in violation of what God wants. That's the whole reason God poured out directly, was to show that this is what he wanted. Because notice, that's what it took for verse 18. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. It took God actually laying out the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles first, before they got immersed, okay, in order for the Jews to finally take a step back and say, I guess this is okay. But that, even that didn't solve the problem, did it? Because in Acts 15, they had the issue of the council at Jerusalem. And we have the book of Galatians. We have the book of Philippians. There's a lot of places in the New Testament where this whole concept that the Gentiles had to become Jews was laid out like that. But what happened was, is that they could always refer back to Cornelius to get this thing taken care of. Hey, look, God didn't make them do this. God didn't make them get circumcised. God didn't make them become Jews. He saved them directly. And Paul, very, very clearly throughout his ministry, when he defended it, always made the point that the Gentiles were saved by faith. This is the proof. Without this, we never would have had a definitive statement that God wanted this to take place. That is why this happened like this. So it's not about Cornelius getting the gift of the Holy Spirit without the laying on of the apostles' hands, and that's good for everybody. It's that God had to take the initiative, and this is the only case in the entirety of the New Testament, in the New Covenant age, where somebody got the gift of the Holy Spirit without apostle laying hands on them. And the only reason that's the case is because it had to be done that way. Otherwise, the New Testament church would have been split apart, and it almost was split apart even with God doing it. Imagine what would have happened if God didn't. The church would have been ripped apart. But because he did this, and matter of fact, in Acts chapter 15, you know, want to know what the proof text was that they didn't need to go back and follow the law of Moses? It's because of what happened in Acts chapter 10. Go check out Acts 15. The reason, when Peter stood up and spoke, he said, look, this is exactly what was taken care of back with Cornelius. It's exactly what was answered. And God did it, not me. All right? So that's all I got time for. That's what we're going to stop there because I got to get to the airport. So let's go ahead and close out with a word of prayer.